Some people believe that if you're baptized a certain way, that you'll be saved and have eternal life. That the sole requirement is to be baptized at a particular time in your life, and if you carry out that act, then you'll have eternal life when it's available. And then there's some people that believe that if you have your last rites right before you die, or right after you die, that this will assure you eternal life. That's why when I committed my crimes, I tried to do it around by the church in case I got shot. Then there's some that believed that... we're going to go to Ephesians. There's some that believe that once you receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, or receive the Holy Spirit and don't speak in tongues, that that's the point that you are saved and you will remain that way until the Lord comes back. And then there's others that believe that you are not saved by any other means other than your good works. Whatever the person's belief is on this subject matter, obviously the most important thing would be whether or not the individuals lived lovingly, consistently with God and with their fellow man. And if that were the case, really that doctrine wouldn't make much difference which way you settled on it. However, that often is not the case. Usually people who have a strong stand on this particular subject are very adamant towards those that disagree with them. And there's a lot of judgment and condemnation and a lot of division and schisms over such a doctrine as this. Now, the doctrine's important. It's very, very important. To know the truth is always important because it does impact the way that we behave and the way that we live in our lives. I was down at the river this morning. I go down there to run frequently, and I've been doing that for 25 years or so. I've been doing it a long time, and I run at a time when there's not many people there, which is by design, because it's time for prayer and to enjoy myself with that and with God. But there's often some people that I over the years that I see repeatedly. In the last couple of years, there's been a woman that's been running down there, a young woman that she runs quite faithfully, so I often see her. We say hello to each other, and it's not really a time of talking, but I don't know her. But I know her. When I see her coming, I can always identify her because when she runs like this. When I run like this. My hands are more down by my right above my hips, and I run. And she runs. It's more like up on in front of her chest, and it's like this. So I can always identify her when I can't. I don't have my glasses when I run, so I have to get a little bit close, and I more identify her with her motion than I do with her face. I probably wouldn't know if she walked in the room now. By her face. She'd have to run in the room for me to... But this morning when I was there, I thought I saw her running with somebody else coming my way. I was going one way, they were coming the other way, which is unusual for her. And both of the women were running this way. And it was like, oh. And then when I got by them, neither of them were this woman. And then it dawned on me, wow, maybe women run this way and because they don't have longer arms like men do. And it just threw off my whole thing. Now I'm going to be looking to see what all women do when they run. If their hands are... From their perspective, it's really not up there. It's probably down here, but their bodies are shorter, their arms are... So I went through this whole change here. My whole philosophy has just been changed this morning on female running. A couple of weeks ago, I was with my cousin, and she showed me an obituary of my grandfather who died in the early 1950s. And the first line of the obituary had his name, and then it said that he was 74 when he died. And went on to give other information about his life. But the fact of the matter is, my grandfather was 84 when he died. They had a 10-year discrepancy in the paper. Now, here's this paper all these years later. This is like... this is in the early 50s. This is all these years later. And the reference point, if you didn't know my grandfather, you could you know, the reference point would be what's written in the paper, and it's wrong. History is often inaccurately recorded, and then you don't have, you know, 50 years removed, 100 years removed. You look back and you find something that's in writing about it, and it's inaccurate. Inaccuracies about truth and about facts is not uncommon at all, is my point. I mean, just because we perceive it a certain way, or because we read it a certain way, or because somebody tells it to us a certain way, doesn't make it necessarily right. Now, in a lot of things, it doesn't much matter. My grandfather, whether he was 74 or 84 at this point, doesn't make much difference. It makes a difference to me, but not really to him. But when it comes to the truth of the Bible, when it comes to the truth, when it comes to the what God wants us to know, we really don't want to be slipshod. We don't want to be haphazard. We want to know the truth. We really want to understand the truth. And such is the case with the subject matter that we're talking about here. This is a very important subject. Why is it important? Because we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about what happens to you forever. And we really want to have that right. We don't want to have it wrong. And in order to do that, we're so blessed to have a written document that has lasted through the ages by the protection of God. We have the Scripture. I think that unlike the paper that was inaccurate, the Bible, God has put His hand of protection upon. So it has endured for centuries, millenniums, and it has continued to go on. And God's hand of protection has been upon it so that we today, even after all these thousands of years, can read the Scripture and have a confidence that it is the truth, that there's not error in it. The only error that there may be quite often is in our interpretation of what is written. And we might have a wrong perspective. And we have to be willing to have our perspective changed. Like this morning, my perspective was changed on something, and so it could be with the Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." This is a brief description of humanity that before Christ is in their life, if you don't have Christ in your life. But verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By what? Grace you have been saved." Well, if you're in a situation where you're dead in trespasses and sin, and you're in obedience to the prince of the power of this air, if you're at enmity with God, it is literally, literally impossible for you to save yourself. It has to be done for you. If you're drowning in the ocean, you can't save yourself. Somebody has to come and save you. And that's the situation that all of humanity is in. But God, who is such a great rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, through Christ we can be saved. That is grace. Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." This verse here is where I take the title for the teaching this morning, which is "Through Faith," is what I've called what I'm going to share with you. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." From God's point of view, that He should make salvation available to anyone is only by His grace. From the fall of man all the way back 6,000 years ago, or whatever time period it was, that when Adam and Eve fell, from the very beginning, He promised that He would make salvation available. Our forefathers of faith, our forefathers that came before us, as is recorded for us in the Scriptures, gave Him no reason, no good reason to provide salvation. Humanity has not given God any good reason for us to receive eternal life. I mean, what would you have to do in order to deserve eternal life? I mean, there's nothing that would be equal to that. It has to be by the grace of God. And that grace of God was accomplished on the cross when Jesus died for us. He died for our sins, that whole piece there, so that if we believe that, we believe in the Lordship of Jesus, we accept Him as our Lord, by grace we can be saved. But it says through faith. Our responsibility in this is that we have faith. And then it goes on to say in verse 9, not of the result of works, so that anyone may boast, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Go over to chapter 5. So we're saved by grace, but that is on our part through faith. We must have faith. Not everybody is saved. Obviously, according to our Lord, He said the way to salvation, or the entrance to the kingdom is very narrow. And the way to exclusion from the kingdom is very broad. And there are few that go in the narrow way. That's what it says. Few go in the narrow way, and many follow the broad way. So many of them are not going to enter into the kingdom. Only a few are going to enter into the kingdom. We want to be a part of that few. So understanding this is important to us. In Ephesians chapter 5, it goes and says in verse 3, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talking or coarse jesting that are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Well, this seems to say, for some this seems to say, that which is contrary to what we read in chapter 2. But is it really? It certainly cannot be. I mean, this one epistle's got 6 chapters. One chapter wouldn't contradict the other chapter. Maybe if there is a conflict, it might be in our way of thinking about it. Is it possible to be saved by grace and still to be required to live a godly life? Yes, of course. Because the requirement is that Jesus be our Lord. To think that there would be a one-time magic formula in the past, one action that would ensure someone to have eternal life, is really not what the Scriptures teach us. That, you know, that baptism or that last rites or that receiving of the Holy Spirit or whatever it may be that you think, to have that one secret formula and then all the rest of your life you can live any way you want, really isn't what Jesus taught, nor is it what the apostles taught. It says here that, and again, this isn't talking to unbelievers in chapter 5. The book of Ephesians is written to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. This is written to believers. It's saying to the believers that, again, verse 5, no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Don't let anyone deceive you in telling you anything different than that. So don't live that way, because entrance to the kingdom will be denied you. You won't have an inheritance in the kingdom. And let's look at Luke chapter 8. If you're following your notes, you see I've already gone out of the order that I wrote them there. what are you going to do? I changed the order because I thought it would be more logical and understandable. But the notes are all there. Luke 8. Luke 8 is the record of the parable of the seed and the sower. It's this particular parable is in three of the four Gospels. It's not in John, but it's in the other three. And I'm not going to read the parable. I'm just going to read Jesus' explanation of the parable in verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. The parable is about how people respond after hearing the Word, after hearing about the truth of the Scripture. So the seed is the Word of God. Verse 12, those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be what? Saved. So these are people who hear the word of God, but they don't believe it. And because they don't believe it, they're not saved. Which obviously implies that we must believe in order to be saved. If you don't believe, you hear the word and you don't believe, you're not going to be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time, temptation, they fall away. So they do believe, but then they stop believing, and they fall away. And in my experiences in Christianity now, some 40 years, I see that there are many people who hear the gospel and fall into that first category and just don't ever believe it. And then there's many people that hear the gospel and then they believe it and they do well for a while, but then they fall away. There's many people like that. Verse 14 says the second, third category, the seed which fell among the thorns, those are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. They believe again. These are people that hear in the beginning. They're doing well. They stand. They go through the thing. But then the pressures of life wear on them. The worries of life, the temptations of come in, and then they walk away from the word. And then they don't bear fruit to maturity. And then the fourth category, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. They bear fruit because of perseverance. The word perseverance means another a synonym for that would be endurance, impatient endurance, consistency, steadfastness. You know, they persevere. They don't give up. They keep on keeping on. And those are the ones that bear fruit. Now, in the context, what we're talking about is not just the fruit of a good life today, which indeed you will have if Christ is at the center of your life, if He's the Lord in your life, your life is going to be a lot better than if He's not. You'll enjoy peace and love and joy and hope. And you'll have answers. Life just is much, much better with God at the center of it. But I don't think that that's really what Jesus is talking about here, just a better life. I think what He's talking about is the fruit of entering into the kingdom. I think that because in chapter 8, where we're reading in verse 1, it makes clear that He began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. His manner of teaching, Jesus didn't teach on how to have a better life now only. Primarily, He taught about entrance into the kingdom of God. That was His subject that He was concerned about. His concern was much greater than a moment of time of our life, but eternal life was His concern. So He's teaching about the kingdom. If you want to bear the fruit of the kingdom, you must persevere and endure. Look at John 8, please. John 8. Now, I'm going to go to a lot of scriptures today, and I'd like for you to try to come along with me. You should learn how to Well, you are. You know, you, many of you are familiar with the Bible. You want to continue to do that. And those of you that aren't, you want to learn how to understand the Bible. You do that by going along. I remember when I first started going to Bible fellowship, and the guy would say, turn to John chapter 8. And, you know, I'd struggle to find it. By the time I get there, he had read it and gone on to some other place. Then I'd follow along, and I get to the other place that he'd go to. By the time I got there, he was done again. I chased him all night long, you know. I never did catch up. They went on for weeks and months. But eventually you get the swing of it. In John chapter 8, verse 51. And, you know, nice teachers give you that time. That's why it took so long there. 8:51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Talking about eternal life again. Not physical death, but eternal life. If we keep his word, not just hear his word one time, but that we would keep his word. Look at John 15. Gospel of John chapter 15. This is Jesus speaking at the Last Supper. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, stay put in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I mean, this is very simple to understand. The leaves that are falling off the tree, the trees now in the fall, are not going to maintain life. They're going to, you know, they're done. They're separated from the tree. And that's basically, you know, we don't have vines maybe. We're not familiar with that. But you get the point. You've got to stay connected in order to have that life. And so it is with us in our relationship with Jesus. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is to be maintained over our life. Now, there are times that we blow it and we make mistakes. You know, we take a left turn or a right turn, or we go backwards, or we do whatever we do. But then we come back. And, you know, he's there. We ask for forgiveness and we move on and we keep on moving on. I'm not talking about a sinless life without bumps in the road. The only one that did that was Jesus. And he was not under the delusion that you were going to be the exception to the rule. Especially when he gave us this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and he told us to pray daily that our sins be forgiven. Of course, that's not for pastors or ministers, because we're basically sinless. That was a sin. Look at 1 Timothy at the other end of your Bible, at the back of your Bible. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writing to Timothy, his protege or his disciple, and working with Timothy, he helped him to understand in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Spirit speaketh explicitly, saying that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Wow, that's a pretty confrontational verse. So he tells us that there are going to be people that fall away from the faith. They don't maintain the faith, just as Jesus did with the parable of the seed and the sower. Look at verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. It's pretty clear what he's saying to him. you know, Timothy's a teacher. He's saying to Timothy, now continue to persevere in the things that you're teaching so that you may be saved. Because there's a, you know, Paul talks about this. Look at 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about himself and the need that he has to persevere because it's necessary in order to be saved. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there are many verses that teach these things. I'm just pointing out some to you this morning. There are many, many verses. Actually, it's very clear throughout the Scripture. Paul speaking here, he says in verse 27, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be what? Disqualified. He understood that the great apostle Paul, the guy that wrote a lot of the church epistles, he understood that there was a possibility of himself being disqualified if he didn't keep himself in line. It says the same thing he said the same thing in Philippians to the Philippian people. He said, I pursue after the mark. I seek after the resurrection. Not that I have obtained it already, but I pursue after it. He knew that he hadn't received it already. You know, there's this dialogue people say, terminology people use like once saved, always saved. That's the mentality that this one-time act, then you're always saved. Well, I disagree with that from a scriptural point of view. But then the other question that comes up is, are you saying that you can lose eternal life? I'm not saying you can lose eternal life. I don't think you can lose something you don't have. We see that people die today. You know, the eternal life has not yet started. So you can't lose something that you don't have. What you have today is the promise of eternal life that will be yours when Jesus Christ comes back. So really the question is, can I lose eternal life is sort of a silly question. Because you didn't get it yet. The point is to maintain a lifestyle of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because through faith, by grace we are saved. By grace we are saved through faith. Then when it comes, when the kingdom comes, then you can enter in and have eternal life. I assure you, people, that God wants all of us to be in the kingdom. That's what this is all about. The plan wasn't, I'll make this great place for everybody to look forward to and then tease them and keep them out. That's not the God that I worship. The God that I love wants us in the kingdom. But He's made a specific way available. It's not a multiple of different ways to get into the kingdom. It's narrow. And we want to follow that narrow way so that we can enjoy the entrance into the kingdom when it indeed comes. How about Romans 11:22? Let's just go back a book. Romans 11:22. Behold, then the kindness and the severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness. Now, I'm taking this out of context, as I am with all of these verses, so that I can show you in a number of different places. You go back and read the context, and you'll see that it supports what I'm saying here. The context here, he's saying that the Jews who had rejected Christ were now cut off. And he said, now he's talking to the Gentiles, and he's saying to them, to those who fell, the Jews' severity, but to you, the Gentiles, God's kindness. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Well, Christians don't like that part, to read that part, because we kind of like the part that the Jews were cut off because they don't accept Christ, but we don't like the part where it says that you're going to be cut off if you don't stay faithful. Actually, I don't think there's any point to rejoice over either being cut off or anyone being cut out. We want all people to be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. If you continue in His kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Let's go back to Corinthians 15. I already warned you that I was going to make you go all over the place, so don't get an attitude with me. 1 Corinthians 15, This is a tremendous chapter on the resurrections. Great chapter. 15:1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. That if is such a little word with such a huge ramification. There is a standard there. If, what does it say? You hold fast the word which I have preached unto you. Look at chapter, the same chapter, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This is the constant exhortation throughout the teachings of Jesus and all of his apostles to stand fast. You know, I think of the great prayer in Colossians. Maybe I should have started the teaching. Or maybe I should end the teaching by praying that prayer, which is that it says that we would be steadfast, patient, joyfully looking to, you know, the inheritance that's ours in Christ. Steadfast, immovable. How about Colossians? Look at Colossians chapter 1. So you're in Corinthians, you've got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. I'm losing my Ephesians here. I'm going to put that over there. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, that's the way we were before Christ, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed to you in all creation under heaven, which I, Paul, was made a minister. I mean, that seems so clear to me. If indeed you continue in the faith, he will present you holy, blameless, beyond reproach. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 is the record where the writer is inspired by God to make a comparison with the way that we live today compared to how Israel lived when they were in the wilderness. Let's see, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son, 3:6, over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. He doesn't say, if one time in the past you were baptized, if right before you died you got your last rites, if you received the Holy Spirit. He says, if we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. That's the years, those 40 years that Israel was in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. They didn't enter the rest because they didn't remain faithful. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving... Who's he talking to? Take care, brethren. He's not saying take care, unbelieving people. He's saying brethren, take care, brethren, that there be not in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. That is a possibility for all of us. We all face this possibility that we can fall away. And we don't want to do that. And, you know, of course, if we're going to stand, we're going to need the help of God, obviously. We ask for it every day. But encourage one another day after day. We need each other, too. Encourage each other day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Where to that saved through faith is not saved through faith implies the lordship of Jesus Christ continues on in our life throughout our life. Verse 17, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Those two verses put together disobedience and unbelief. If we have faith, if we have believing, then we have obedience. They didn't have that. They had disobedience, which was equivalent to being unbelief. They didn't believe God when God said, do this and do that. In like manner, we today, with the lordship of Jesus Christ, that implies He's in charge, He's the head of things, and that we do what He tells us to do. We be obedient to what He says to do, all of which is to our advantage, now and in the kingdom to come. It's not like Jesus is saying to you, you're my follower, I want you to drink acid and get needles and poke yourself in the head. No, He's asking us to live a better life now. I mean, it's a win-win deal. He says, you can live a better life now. As a matter of fact, you can live an abundant life now and have eternal life in the future. That is what our Lord is asking of us. But He's saying, dummy, you don't know how to do this on your own. You need help. Okay, let me lead you. Do what I tell you, and you can have a good life now. Do it my way. You can have a good life now, and you can have entrance into the kingdom. Or do it your way and have a life abundant in... You can fill in the rest there. And to whom did he swear that he... By the way, I saved that box from... My mind went to which it was in the box last week. And for those of you that were here, I had a box and I that was all dressed up. And if you weren't here, forget about it. The box, I put it in the children's room today. And Rose is going to open... She's going to remind them that sometimes things that look good are really evil. And last time, when they opened the box, the kids, there was a poopy diaper in it last week. So it looked good, but it was really evil. So, but I'm going to have her remind them of that. And then when they open up the box today and look in it, they'll probably do it with hesitancy. But inside, they will find the candy that we didn't give out to the people that came trick-or-treating. So sometimes things look good, and they are good. Anyhow, verse 18, and to whom did he swear that he would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? So we that were not able to enter in because of, so we see they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have a good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, and it goes on from there. They didn't believe it. He's saying to us, we don't want to be like that. We want to believe it and live by it. Look at chapter 10 of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, you got what it says there? If we go on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. I don't know how you can not pay attention to a verse of Scripture such as this. You see, I spent the first part of my life in religion where they told me as long as I got the thing at the end of my life, I was in. The next portion of my life, I spent under the believing the doctrine that once you were saved, you were always saved if you had the Holy Spirit. And both of these doctrines ill affected me. It gave me, this, especially the second one, well, the first one gave me hopelessness. I thought I was going to hell and there was nothing that could change it. The second one gave me a license to sin. Because it didn't much matter. I got saved once, I spoke in tongues, I had the Spirit, I could do anything I want. Now, by the grace of God, it didn't get crazy with me. But like I said, I've been doing this for a long time. I have seen people that were taught that doctrine, and as a result of that doctrine, they lived their life in sin. 30 years, 35 years, 40 years in sin, because they thought they did the necessary thing to enter into the kingdom, and that everything else didn't much matter. Well, so a life now ruined because of a wrong doctrine. Wrong doctrine is not an unimportant issue. It's a very important issue. This is not, trivia. This is extremely important. Whether or not a woman runs like this or runs like that doesn't much matter. Or whether my grandfather was 75 or 84, 84 or 74, it doesn't much matter. This stuff matters. And if you're unsure of it, you belong in the Scripture. Work the Word of God and know the truth. Because if you got this wrong, and you there's a fiery, it's, whatever I just read, it's not good. We want to have that right. Yeah. 10:38. But my righteous ones shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We live by faith. We keep on doing it day in and day out. When we fall, we get up. Now, sometimes we fall, it's a day. Sometimes we fall, it's a week. Sometimes we fall, it's a year. But get back up. God didn't go anywhere. You did. Come on back. Ask for forgiveness and get going again. He'll work with you. My righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And then chapter 11 gives you a whole record of a whole slew of people that stayed faithful throughout their lives. And these are all people that are going to have entrance into the kingdom. In conclusion, I want to bring your attention to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 is a great record in which Jesus succinctly communicates to us what is going to happen at the end of the age before the kingdom comes. He explains the chronological order of events of things that are going to happen. And we're not going to go over that, but it would be great for you to read this. And then after he does that, he gives... I think it's really 24, not 23. It's 24. Is it 23 or 24? 24. Then after that, he gives a number of parables. He gives, in starting in verse 32, he gives the parable of the fig tree. And now learn the parable of the fig tree when the branch has already come. And he talks about these signs that he just told us, these things that he's already told us. When we start seeing these things, we know that the end is near. Okay, then he goes on in verse 42, he gives another parable. He tells us to be on alert, be ready, for he is coming. Then in chapter 25, he gives a parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were prepared, 5 weren't. The bridegroom came, the 5 that were prepared entered into the blessing, and the 5 that weren't prepared were not allowed in. Again, this is so that we understand that there is a requirement on our part that through faith we will be saved. Then he goes on into the parable of the talents, again communicating that there is a requirement to live a godly life in order to receive entrance into the kingdom. Then he goes on in the same chapter 25, verse 31, is this detailed description of how he expects for us to behave ourselves as we live in faith so that we might enter into the kingdom. He tells both sides, those that enter in and those that will not be allowed in. We cannot ignore the words of our Lord. Read these things this week. Read chapters 24 and 25 and see the significance of what it means to be saved by grace through faith. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your making salvation available and then for assisting us along the way so that we can have entrance into the kingdom when it comes. We love you and we thank you so much for your kindness. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.